If you would please turn to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin here in verse 19. And here Peter writes, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns, and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." As we begin today, this will be our foundation scripture. Here Peter talks a lot about prophecy. In the King James Version, this is known as the sure word of prophecy. And that's what we're going to talk about today. What is prophecy that Peter was referring to? Why is he warning us to heed it? That is, to pay attention to it, obey it. As we move through this message, we will briefly encounter several points. First is prophecy in general. What is it? Why is it so important? And second, duality in prophecy, a theme which most of us here have heard regularly over the years. And finally, prophetic signposts. What are these? And why should we be alert for them? The title today is Having the Sure Word of Prophecy. We find in Hebrews 1 that God has spoken and dealt with his people in various ways over time, including sending them his prophets. I can recall my first Bible study as a small boy in the YMCA across from my elementary school. One of the first was about the prophet Elisha and the widow in 2 Kings 4. This was a wonderful story, and I was fascinated by it. It was here that we learned that a prophet was a man sent by God who was able to predict the future. Prophecy and prophets are inextricably intertwined. It is important to know what they were and what their mission was. Prophecy of the Scriptures is one subject that seems to captivate just about everyone, no matter what their walk in faith, their walk in life. Everyone wants to know the future. But there's a deeper, more significance to prophecy that we should endeavor to understand. Our first hint comes from the meaning of the word prophecy itself. In the Hebrew, this is nebuah, N-E-B-U-A-H, and it means the fruit of the lips. It has a companion word in the New Testament, and that is prophetia, P-R-O-P-H-E-T-I-A, and it means to speak under inspiration. This definition is offered from the Free Dictionary on the word prophecy. An inspired utterance of a prophet that is viewed as revelation of divine will. Second, a prediction of the future made under divine inspiration. And last, such an inspired message or prediction that's transmitted orally or in writing. The history and government of Israel went through several stages over the centuries. First, there was the Exodus from Egypt and the wandering in the wilderness under Moses. Next came the time of the judges, the most prominent of which was Samuel, who acted as judge and prophet and helped transition Israel from the period of the judges to the time of the kings. Samuel also selected and ordained two of Israel's first kings, Saul and David. This segment of Israel and Judah's history had the most prolific appearance of the prophets, and for that reason it's referred to as the time of the kings and the prophets. The prophets were appointed by God as his representatives on earth. When they spoke, they prophesied, which has the same meaning in the New Testament as it does the Old. That is to speak under inspiration as God's representative. The prophets of old were charged to deliver God's word to either the kings, the people, or both. Often the prophets found themselves appointed to interact directly with the king, Israel or Judah, as the case may be. Sometimes the mission of a prophet on a certain matter included foretelling the future. Sometimes it didn't. The important thing to remember is that a prophet's primary function as God's representative to deliver God's word and express his will. Foretelling the future was just one of their responsibilities. Usually their messages were aimed at the children of Israel, with one notable exception, Jonah's mission to Nineveh, who were Gentiles, and another is Daniel's interaction with King Nebuchadnezzar. The prophets often were expected to act as mediators and guides for the various kings. It was up to the king at that point whether to follow the instructions delivered through the prophet or not. Often it was not. It was not uncommon for the prophets to suffer for carrying out this duty. The scholars believe, for instance, that Isaiah may have been sawn in two by one of the kings of Israel. Jeremiah, for instance, suffered terribly under the kings. One example is Saul's disobedience of Samuel's instructions found in 1 Samuel 15. Because of this rebellion and disobedience, he lost his throne. If you would please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Here we find Nathan the prophet delivering God's message and judgment to King David concerning his sin with Bathsheba. This is a story we all know. We visit this story several times a year. Nathan set the stage for David, and David, in making hasty judgment, walked into his own trap. We'll begin here in verse 7. And then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord of God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." Here we find Nathan delivering divine correction to King David. This was one of the responsibilities of the prophets. Nathan now takes an extra step under God's inspiration and foretells the future. "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives from before your eyes, give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did this secretly, I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." One mission of an Old Testament prophet was to be accessible to the people for their problems and their needs. It was customary for them to visit the man of God on the Sabbath, one of the high days, or even on the new moons. You'll find this in 2 Kings 4, verse 23. For instance, the prophet Eli's blessing on Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Elisha and the widow, 2 Kings 4. We find that if we examine the lives and the missions of the prophets that represented God on earth in carrying out his will, was their primary role, along with serving the people. Foretelling the future was not uncommon, but it was not the primary reason for their presence on earth. The next segment we'll cover is duality. Prophecy can have more than one fulfillment. This is called duality in prophecy. It's used quite a few places. It's generally understood that a given prophecy where this device is used will have a former fulfillment and afterwards a final, complete fulfillment. Duality in prophecy is a device that is necessary to understand if one wants to appreciate and actually apply the Word of God. We must take caution, however, because not all prophecies are dual. Caution and careful study is required. One good example is Leviticus 26 and its companion chapter, Deuteronomy 28, what we refer to as the blessings and the cursings chapters. These prophecies apply directly to Old Testament Israel. The concept was simple. If they served and obeyed God, He would bless them. If they chose to rebel and disobey, He would remove the blessings and they would suffer the curses. So we find here also the application of the concept of cause and effect. If they obeyed, they would be overtaken by blessings. If not, they would be overtaken by curses. It kind of leaves the implication of running and running and running as hard as you can, and no matter how hard you run, this will still run you down. That's the implication we're left with. These things happened to ancient Israel, and they had to live through it. If we take the time to read them today, it reads a lot like today's news. We see the very same things taking place today here, and it's interesting in Leviticus 26 that the very first curse pronounced on Israel is terrorism. The next example is the well-known Olivet prophecy, which we find in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Duality is well known to be used here, the first fulfillment during the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70 by the Roman army under Titus, which included the abomination of desolation, the desecrating of the temple, the holy place. This prophecy by Jesus Christ is considered to be a type of the great tribulation yet to come, known also, of course, as Jacob's trouble. It will be the final and complete fulfillment of this dual prophecy. This will also include, once again, the abomination of desolation described by Daniel and Jesus Christ yet to take place in Jerusalem. If you would please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is speaking here on the first and second Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul compares different kinds of flesh. Then he moves on to describe different kinds of celestial bodies. And he uses this background to reveal knowledge of the coming resurrection. Paul draws a sharp conclusion between the first man, Adam, composed of flesh, and Jesus Christ, who refers to as the second Adam. We'll begin here in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption, only in the resurrection. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, physical. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But we find here not only duality in prophecy, but duality in creation. Man begins as flesh and blood. He has the potential to live for eternity as a spirit being. In Romans 2, 27 and 28, Paul uses duality to enlighten us on circumcision, as they relate to the two covenants. Circumcision was the token for entrance into the old covenant, circumcision of the flesh. Circumcision of the heart is the token, the prerequisite for entrance into the new covenant. Now we'll move on to prophetic signposts. There are certain conditions that must exist just prior to the final fulfillment of biblical prophecy and the return of Jesus Christ. These serve as signposts marking the passage of planet Earth through the age of man and Satan and toward the kingdom of God. They serve also as evidences of the immutability of Scripture and the approaching reign of Jesus Christ. Once again, we lack time to cover all of these, and there are quite a few. We'll touch briefly on just some of the highlights. Number one, the possibility of human self-annihilation must exist. In Matthew 24 and 15, Jesus Christ talks about the abomination of desolation. And he goes on to say in verse 22, "And unless these days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Now, the scholars go back and forth quite a bit on exactly what's meant here by no flesh would be saved, whether it means human life or all life, but the point seems to be a little bit moot. Extermination of all human life would be quite sufficient. And second, the Jewish state of Israel occupying Jerusalem, which will eventually lead to the forced removal of the daily sacrifice and the abomination of desolation. Jesus Christ spoke quite a bit about this in Matthew 24. And third, disturbances in the weather. And this is the one that I really want to touch on for a few minutes. If you would please turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. We'll begin here in verse 4. We find this written, "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." We have seen a dramatic increase in earthquakes, and this is true. But there may be a little more something here that we might be missing just a little bit, and this is why. The word earthquakes, translated from the Greek, is seismos. It's the root word for seismology, the study of earthquakes. Seismograph, the instrument for measuring earthquakes. But that's our usage of this word. In the original Greek, it meant a great deal more. Seismos is the Greek word that would be used to describe any serious storm on sea or land, such as a gale, a tempest, a tornado, a tsunami, a hurricane. In Matthew 8, a great tempest is recorded. This is the story where the disciples are in a boat crossing the sea. And such a terrible storm came up, they feared for their lives. So they had Jesus Christ deal with this. It just so happens that the word tempest, translated from the Greek, comes from this same word, seismos. He's talking about a tempest. The typhoon, one moment. I got lost here. Nobody will deny the strange changes in our weather. Very few attribute them to the active involvement of an eternal God. Hurricane Katrina was seismos. The devastating tsunami that overwhelmed Japan was seismos. The typhoon that slammed into China's east coast just a few days ago was seismos. Could this be the beginning of sorrows? When taking into account the true meaning of this word, an entirely different picture emerges. We're not just talking about earthquakes here. We're talking about major shifts in weather patterns, major destruction. And just so everyone knows, I didn't just make all this stuff up. You can find this in the Good News, December 2005, and you can find it in the January-February 2014 issue of the Good News as well. And you'll find it in several of the booklets. I've had an opportunity to speak with a lot of people on these subjects. It is mind-boggling, it is true, to see all these things play out in our nation and in the world. And we're astounded that they just don't get it. Nobody seems to notice these things are happening. Business as usual, life as usual. That we are, as a nation, being driven down a road that we would never go down if we knew the consequences. But that's not the real issue at hand. They don't get it. They likely won't get it. But the real issue is, do we get it? Do we see what's happening? Or are as we persuaded to just go about our normal, everyday business, do we shrug it off like the world around us? I remember Dr. Holliday's message of last Sabbath, the maps and visual aids he always uses. He's always so good and so kind to provide those. The shocking visual of all the ice that's melting and all that that holds in store for us. These things are going to have cataclysmic effect on planet Earth and right here. But there are other messages as well. I remember Bob McCurdy gave a message a while back on the abomination of desolation. One of our young men recently gave a moving message on persecution. The Bible studies we have on the churches of Revelation right now, beyond today and the mark of the beast, the two witnesses, the list goes on and on. The word of prophecy is the inspired word of God. Sometimes it includes foretelling the future, sometimes it doesn't. Prophesying happens all the time. Peter said God's word was delivered by holy men of God as they were moved by God's Spirit. That didn't stop with the Old Testament prophets. It didn't stop with Peter. It continues still today. My intent for today actually was to deliver something altogether different. But after carefully considering Dr. Holliday's message last week and the many similar messages we have been so blessed to receive over the last year or so, I felt compelled to do something a little bit different. My intent today is to perhaps inspire all of us to take a step back, look around. Do we get it? Are we missing something? Are we as well equipped spiritually as we need to be? God provides in His revealed word and prophecy for a number of different reasons. First, it's one way to get to know Him. That is one thing that led me into the Church of God, was inspired prophecy. That is one way to prove there is a God, is inspired prophecy. Prophecy can be used to increase one's faith. The study of prophecy is intended to inspire us to change, to come out of this world, become closer to God. Prepare for future events, and these events are coming. These prophecies can be used for us to comfort and strengthen one another. In John 15, in verse 15, Jesus Christ said that he no longer calls us servants, but friends. He further stated it was his intent that we know what he is doing. Let us not waste this opportunity. He wants us to know what his plan is. He wants us to know what he's up to. He wants us to know what the future is. He further stated, If one has interest, the United Church of God generously provides literature in this regard in the form of booklets, some of which were used in the construction of this message. I can recommend, for instance, Are We Living in the Time of the End? You Can Understand Bible Prophecy, The Book of Revelation Unveiled, and others. These prophecies will be fulfilled, in spite of what men think or do, or how they despise them, or marginalize them, or how they criticize them. The plan of God, the purpose of God, will go forward and will be fulfilled. It is true that God no longer sends his prophets, but he is not without representation. For he says, we are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. In a few weeks, we will begin the fall holy day season, which commemorate the actual fulfillment of biblical prophecy and the reign of Jesus Christ as King. May God help us to go forward as a people of faith, faithfully carrying out his work. After all, we have Jesus Christ, our living high priest. We have God's Holy Spirit. And we have his sure word of prophecy.